we're going to see. Christ, the center of all doctrine. This, I think, is the heart of the essay. This leads to the most important principle in Luther's theology, the dominating theme of all his prodigious theological work as preacher and teacher of the church and confessor in the church, what I call a solus Christus. I arrived at this all by myself, only to find that before the Second World War, Sassi had written about the thing prolifically in an essay. I'm proud to be in the company of Sassi. Solus Christus. What does this mean? Let me answer this question by citing Luther and making comments concerning the citations. These aren't all the citations we could have, but they seem to be rather telling. It is primarily, but by no means solely, from Luther's lecture on the Galatians that we get his view on the solus Christus principle, as I call it, and his rationale for it. Therein, Luther treats justification in the broad sense as the praecipus locus, the chief praecipus articulus, the chief article of the Christian doctrine. And he discusses Paul's defense of that doctrine and principle. Quote, "For the issue here is nothing trivial to Paul. It is the principal doctrine of Christianity. When this is recognized and held before one's eyes, everything else is vile and worthless. For what is Peter? What is Paul? What is an angel from heaven? What is all creation in comparison with the doctrine of justification?" He uses the word article of justification in this context. "Therefore, if you see this threatened or endangered, do not be afraid to stand up against Peter, an angel from heaven, for this cannot be praised highly enough." Luther points out that Paul is opposing not the apostolicity of Peter in Galatians 2:11, but his practice, which seemed to yield something to the Judaizers and thus endangered the majesty of the doctrine of justification. Luther goes on, quote, "When it comes to the defense of the truth of the gospel, therefore, we are not embarrassed to have the hypocrites accuse us of being proud and stubborn, the ones who think that they alone have the truth, those who refuse to listen and yield to anybody. Here we have to be stubborn and unbending, the cause of whose sake we sin against men." No, let me, this is a difficult sentence. "The cause for whose sake we sin against men, that is, trample underfoot the majesty of someone's social position or of the world, is so great that the sins that are the worst in the eyes of the world are the highest virtues in the eyes of God. It is good for us to love our parents, to honor magistrates, to show respect for Peter and other ministers of the word. But what is involved here is not the cause of Peter or our parents or the emperor or the world or any other creature. It is the cause of God himself." We're already in our third theme again. "For God," says Luther, "is the incomparable creator. All creatures compared with him are like a drop of water with the ocean." Isaiah 40, I suppose. From the above citation of Luther's, we learn that the justification of a sinner before God for Christ's sake is not only the principal doctrine of Christianity, it is the very essence of it. Furthermore, it is really the essence of the gospel itself and of all Christian faith, the leitmotif of Christian life, and the reason for all that exists. It is the only doctrine or message which can offer a poor sinner hope and salvation and life and fellowship with God. For Luther, to lose the doctrine of justification is to lose the very grace and peace offered and brought by Christ in the gospel. It furthermore makes one pray to the devil in all kinds of heresies. Quote, "If we lose the doctrine of justification, we simply lose everything. Hence, the most necessary and important thing is that we teach and repeat this doctrine daily, as Moses says about his law, Deuteronomy 6:7. For it cannot be grasped and held enough or too much. In fact, though we may urge it and articulate it vigorously, no one grasps it perfectly and believes it with all his heart. So frail is our flesh and so disobedient to the Spirit." Unquote. Grace and peace contain the summary of all Christianity, Luther says. And grace and peace are impossible unless we have first learned to know the forgiveness of sins through Christ. For to take away this article is to take away Christ the propitiator. Very important word for Luther. For only Christ can make atonement to God, not works, fasts, cowl, tantra, meditation. Today we'd say spiritual formation. Without him, we inevitably, maybe I should translate meditatio, spiritual formation. Nobody's laughing. Gospel should make us smile at least. Without him, we inevitably fall and enter into horrible despair and lose God and everything. True theology begins by taking hold of salvation in Christ and to begin where Christ began, in the Virgin's womb, in the manger, at his mother's breasts. For this purpose, he came down, was born, lived among men, suffered, and was crucified, and died, so that in every possible way he might present himself to our sight. He wanted us to fix the gaze of our hearts upon him and thus to prevent us from clambering into heaven and speculating about the divine majesty, unquote. Therefore, quote, whenever you consider this doctrine, now he uses the word locus. Locus means a pervasive theme. Whenever you consider this doctrine of justification and wonder how or where and what condition to find a God who justifies and accepts sinners, then you must know that there is no other God than this man, Jesus Christ. Take hold of him. Cling to him with all your heart and spurn all speculation about the divine majesty. For whoever investigates the majesty of God will be consumed by his glory. Unquote. Luther says he knows what he's talking about because he's experienced this himself. And he concludes the section by saying, take note, therefore, in the doctrine, and now he uses the word causa, in the whole cause of justification, that we all must struggle with the law, sin, death, and the devil, and we must look at no other God than the incarnate and human Christ. Where am I? No, he doesn't say incarnate and human Christ, than the incarnate and human God. Luther is most insistent that Jesus Christ be linked with God the Father, and it is the Spirit of God who brings us to Christ. Any other way to God causes us only to stray from the truth into hypocrisy and lies and eternal death. Therefore, Christ is the center of the article of justification. And he, quote, should be such a treasure to me that in comparison with him, everything else is filthy. He should be such a light to me that when I have taken hold of him by faith, I do not know whether there's such a thing as law, sin, or unrighteousness in the world. For what is everything in heaven on earth in comparison with the Son of God? Statements like these could be multiplied 100 times. One more statement from Luther, and I think I'll skip this statement because you know it so well. It's in the small fold articles, part two, paragraph one and following, on the article of redemption. Well, he says this is the chief article, Hauptartikel. And it's redemption this time, not justification. It's the work of Christ. I'll skip that. Now I want to make some conclusions on the basis of the statement that I skipped and the other ones that I read for you. You all know it by heart, you're confessional Lutherans. What then can we glean from the many, many citations of Luther concerning what we call the solus Christus principle? Two conclusions. Four. One, it is obvious that justification before God and the work of Christ as propitiator and redeemer belong inextricably together. And so far as Luther is concerned, really constitute the same article. He uses the word articulus, doctrina, locus, interchangeably. It's all one. We must add that at times Luther will call the doctrine of the Lord's Supper a praecipuus locus, the chief theme of the faith. Why? Because it brings Christ, his body and blood. At other times, he'll call absolution the chief article. And other articles of faith he calls the chief article, because there's really only one article, the article of Christ. And of course, he calls each of these articles in their various contexts chief articles because of their pointing to Christ. Secondly, Luther's Solus Christus principle springs from his exegetical studies, which conclude that the entire scriptures were Christocentric in their context. Recently, I've begun to discover that only Lutherans believe that. The Calvinists don't even believe that the Protevangelium points to Christ. This is a unique Lutheran insight that all of Scripture, as Luther says, is wrapped around Christ. How often does he make statements like the following? Christ is the sum and truth of all Scripture. Another statement. The Scriptures, from beginning to end, do not reveal anything besides the Messiah, the Son of God, who should come and through his sacrifice carry and take away the sins of the world. Another statement. Outside of the book of the Holy Spirit, namely Holy Scripture, one does not find Christ. Such statements make the Christocentricity of Scripture a hermeneutical principle for Luther. Quote, one must not understand Scripture contrary to Christ, but in favor of him. Therefore, Scripture must be brought into relationship with Christ, or must not be regarded as Scripture. We're getting kind of radical here, aren't we? We Lutherans. To Luther, Scripture cannot teach anything against the vicarious atonement of Christ and the doctrine of justification. The whole small called articles, point two, proves that point in Luther. He subjects everything to the praecipuus locus. Everything. He doesn't disprove these things by scripture passages. He disproves them by the praecipuus locus, or the solus Christus. Three, since scripture is Christocentric and therefore all Christian doctrine must center in Christ, the Savior, the purpose of scripture and the purpose of all doctrine in the church and confession is soteriological. Best instrument for missions are the Lutheran confessions. In our comfort, it is for our comfort, for our forgiveness, our union with God. Luther never tires of making this point. The scriptures make us happy, trustful, confident Christians, and put us at peace with God. They're our defense against temptation and the devil, the world, and the flesh. They instruct us in true worship and service of God and how to be a good theologian. All these and other blessings the Christian doctrine affords us because of the great power of Scripture which underlies all teaching in the church. And Scripture and Christian doctrine and preaching are powerful because they point us to Christ and His grace. Point four, Christian doctrine and preaching not only point us to Jesus, but confer upon us sonship, faith in Christ, fellowship with Him, and all blessings which we have through Him. Quote, all the works which Christ performed are recorded in the Word, and in the Word and through the Word will He give us everything, and without the Word will He give us nothing. By Word in this connection, Luther simply means the Scriptures, but also everything that is taught in the Scriptures about Christ. It is just at this point that concerning the hermeneutical function of the Solus Christus, that Luther's radical statements about Christ being the Lord over Scripture should be interpreted and understood. A lot of liberal theologians, Luther scholars, rather unimaginative people like Emil Brunner, who isn't even a Lutheran, have constantly quoted this passage against Luther. And I want to quote the whole passage. Luther at times opposes Christ to the Scripture and to all doctrine in the church. What does that mean? In so doing, he is not saying that Scripture is unclear or self-contradictory. What is he saying? Let me cite his most celebrated passage in this regard. It is in his comments on Galatians 3:14. Luther is criticizing his opponents, papists in this case, who produce Scripture passages regarding works to oppose Christ's work of atonement and redemption. Here's what he says. Very important statement. Therefore, one should simply reply to them as follows. Here is Christ, and over there are statements of Scripture about works. But Christ is the Lord of Scripture and over all works. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Sabbath, the temple, righteousness, life, sin, death, and absolutely everything. Paul, his apostle, proclaims that he became sin and a curse for me. Therefore, I hear that I could not be liberated from sin, death, curse, through any other means than through his death and blood. Therefore, I conclude with all certainty and assurance that not my works, but Christ had to conquer my sin, death, and curse. Even on natural grounds, reason is obliged to agree and to say that Christ is not my work, that his blood and his death are not a cowl or a tonsure or a fast or a vow, and that in granting me his victory, he is not a Cartusian. Therefore, if he himself is the price of my redemption, now we get back to the hymns that were so beautifully summarized yesterday. Therefore, if he himself is the price of my redemption, if he himself became sin and curse in order to justify and bless me, I'm not put off by all the passages in Scripture. Even if you were to produce 600 in support of the righteousness of works and against the righteousness of faith, and if you were to scream that Scriptures contradict itself, I have the author and the Lord of Scripture, and I want to stand on his side rather than believe you. Nevertheless, it is impossible. Now he says this all, and then he says finally, nevertheless, it is impossible for Scripture to contradict itself except at the hands of senseless and stubborn hypocrites. At the hands of those who, there's a dialectical theologian. At the hands of those who are godly and understanding, it gives the testimony to its Lord. Therefore, see to it that you can, how you can reconcile Scripture, which says, which, as you say, contradicts itself. I, for my part, will stay with the author of Scripture. The meaning of Luther's outburst at this point is perfectly clear. He is not contradicting the unity of Scripture or the unity of Christian doctrine, but expressing his absolute commitment to the Solus Christus principle. Scripture must be interpreted according to Christ and his vicarious atonement. Nothing in Scripture can oppose that great fact. Nothing in our doctrine can be taught which opposes that great fact. Nothing in our worship can oppose that great fact. Nothing in our life. How are we doing for time?
About 20 minutes.
Oh, my. I'll get done with point two. We can ask some questions later in the morning. I hope you're not all going to sleep. Law and gospel. Scripture does not contradict itself. Fight against itself, Luther says in the Latin. But it seems so to senseless and obstinate hypocrites. This seeming contradiction, which one finds throughout Scripture, leads us to Luther's understanding of the distinction between law and gospel. In fact, the law and the gospel do not contradict itself themselves. And Christian doctrine does not contradict itself at this point, but it seems so. Scripture very often presents a paradox. Luther doesn't use the word paradox as far as I know. He uses the Latin word contraria. It's not a contradiction, but contraries. That a Christian man is righteous and a sinner at the same time. That is, holy, notice, holy. He's using a different word than righteous. He's using the word for sanctify. Holy and profane, an enemy of God, and a child of God. People who do not understand this paradox are confused because they do not understand the true meaning, Luther speaking now, the true meaning of justification. And here the word for meaning is ratio, rationale of justification. I really don't think that's a good translation, whoever translated it. Probably the true, what it means to be justified. I think that might be a better translation. Thus, the natural man, and even the Christian, is inclined to take law statements in Scripture as gospel, and thus become confused and despair. To Luther, the paradox simul justus et peccator, for you people who've forgotten your Latin, that means that we are righteous and sinners at the same time. Simul justus et peccator is not an ontological description of man, as righteous and a sinner, nor is it a statement about the old man being a sinner and the new man being righteous, but a simple affirmation of two biblical assertions concerning man. I hope I'm making myself clear. The assertion of the law that man is a sinner and under God's wrath, and the assertion or verdict of the gospel that man is righteous and God is at peace. Both assertions are true. In fact, ontologically. However, the second verdict or assertion takes total preeminence over the first by virtue of the solus Christus principle. Christ is Lord. He is the Lord of scriptures, of all doctrine, of theology, of everything Luther said. Luther stresses the paradox, contraria, by stating that the verdict of law and gospel are, he says, absolutely contradictory. Contradictoria. He says, quote, "These two things are diametrically opposed. That a Christian is righteous and beloved by God, and yet he is a sinner at the same time. For God cannot deny his own nature. That is, he cannot avoid hating sin and the sinners. And he does so by necessity, for otherwise he would be unjust and would love sin. Then how can these two contradictory things both be true," he asked, "at the same time? That I'm a sinner and deserve divine wrath and hatred, and that the Father loves me." See how clear it is that Luther's talking about God here. Here, nothing can intervene except Christ, the mediator. Unquote. This last simple sentence explains the paradox. It explains the whole Christian religion. It explains the scriptures. It is the secret to all exegesis of scripture and all theologizing. It is the only comfort that a poor sinner has in life and death. It is Christ alone. So we have, in the solus Christus principle, not only a hermeneutical rule, not only a basis for all comfort, not only the basis for our union with God and our reconciliation and our salvation, but a principle of all human knowledge and understanding and a total principle of life. That brings us then to the unity of all Christian doctrine. It's obvious from the solus Christus principle that all Christian doctrine is a unity. It is, as Luther says, like a large circle with Christ at its center. Again and again, Luther in his sermons and elsewhere affirms the unity of Christian doctrine and the importance of this fact. He urges that we should abide by the scriptures in purity and unanimity. The greatest and most harmful offense in the church is to stir up discord and division in doctrine. This causes harm and ruin in the church. Quote, "Therefore doctrine must be one eternal and golden, round, golden circle in which there is no crack. If even the tiniest crack appears, the circle is no longer perfect. What does it profit the Jews to believe that there is one God and that he is creator of all, to believe all the other articles, and to accept the whole scripture when they deny Christ?" Unquote. Luther urges Christians to be of one accord in doctrine, not to despise one another. When doctrine is divided, Christendom is divided. Disunity of doctrine causes separation in the church, and Satan builds his chapel and tabernacle next to the door. The unity of doctrine is not just a desideratum, as Karl Barth and our modern relativistic theologians would aver, and it's all over. Quote, Luther speaking now, "It is rather a fact. The doctrine which belongs to God, not to us, is like a mathematical point. Therefore, it cannot be divided. That is, it cannot stand either subtraction or addition." Finally, Luther argues, quote, "One word of God is all the words of God. One article is all the articles, and all are one. And when one article is lost, then by the loss of that one, all are lost, eventually. For all the articles belong together in one common chain. And the chain is like a necklace on a lady. Not like that. If all doctrine is one, if all the articles of faith are one, and one is all, if doctrine is like the perfect golden ring, then Christ as the center is the whole essence of Christian doctrine, just as he is the heart and center of Scripture. The solus Christus is not an abstraction, but a reality, embracing everything that Christ has done to save fallen mankind. The solus Christus embraces the entire work of God, from creation to Christ's return. It is the total opus, singular, ad extra, of the Trinity. The solus Christus embraces not merely the work of Christ and the Father who sends him, but also the work of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. In fact, it is Christ who is our sanctification, as well as our righteousness. The unity of Christian doctrine is both Christological and doctrinal. For the doctrine is Christ, and Christ is the center of the doctrine. What Luther calls perfecta doctrina, perfect doctrine. To Luther, then, the solus Christus dominates every article of faith, whether it is creation, redemption, the sacrament of the altar, baptism, worship, whatever. I made one mistake in this thing. I didn't mention hymnody. The essay yesterday showed me I was wrong. It also dominates the third article. Christ is not only our righteousness, he is our holiness. Luther says the church is indeed holy, but it is a sinner at the same time. Notice, not just simul justus et peccator, now we have simul sanctus et peccator. Luther goes on, therefore, it, the church, believes in the forgiveness of sins and prays, forgive us our debts. And for this every saint, holy person, will I pray to thee. Therefore, we are not said to be holy formally, as a wall is said to be white because of its inherent whiteness. Our inherent holiness is not enough. But Christ is the church's perfect and total holiness. When our inherent holiness is not enough, Christ is enough. These are Luther's words. Luther commonly uses the word holiness and the term righteousness interchangeably, just as he uses doctrine, gospel, word interchangeably. Like the Apostle Paul, he doesn't speak as precisely as some of our fundamentalist and scholarly theologians today with their endless word studies, which often prove nothing. In a provocative article entitled Sanctification in the Lutheran Confessions, Dr. David Scare, my good colleague who assigned this paper to me, makes the profound statement, quote, any attempt to make Christology preliminary to theology, or even its most important part, but not its only part, is a denial of Luther's doctrine and effectively destroys the gospel as a message of completed atonement, unquote. Scare's statement summarizes Luther's solus Christus principle. To Luther, the solus Christus includes not merely justification, but also sanctification, creation. With him, Luther, Christ, quote, because of his sure mercy and love, gave and offered himself to God as a sacrifice for us miserable sinners to sanctify us forever, unquote. Those who might criticize Scare as a Christomonist or gospel reductionist, or with some other pejorative label, do indeed misunderstand Luther's entire theology of the gospel. Luther, as seen above, sees doctrine as an organic whole, not a linear progression of ideas. It is at just this point that Lutherans in name today deviate from each other according to Scare. Lutherans following the linear, Methodist, pietistic, and fundamentalistic model, may I use that word, paradigm, separate the articles of faith, trying vainly to classify them to some order of importance or logic. The true confessional Lutherans, following their mentor and the Lutheran confessions, see all the articles as one article. Christ is the center and focal point of every article of faith, and this in the paradoxical context of law and gospel, simul justus et peccator. I predict that the next serious controversy and split in American Lutheranism, and I'm not thinking of the Missouri Synod in particular, of American Lutheranism will center around this radically different interpretation of the praecipus locus in Christian theology. The controversy is already raging. What is to be done about this?
Robert,
have I done this? You don't want to ask questions this morning, do you? That would interrupt this period. I'll read as fast as I can. What is to be done about this? First of all, we must understand and see clearly where the controversy lies. That it does affect, in fact, the heart of the very gospel, the solus Christus. Luther has stern and wise words to say in this manner. Quote, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the Word and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if it flinches at that point." Magnificent statement. These words of Luther show us the way we must battle for the truth of the gospel in all its articles. But this exactly is what we are often not doing and what the prophets of old often did not do. And Luther, in his lectures on Isaiah, alludes to this tragic development, which so often obtains in the church. The prophets of old, and even the apostles and ministers and teachers of the church, he says, of all times have failed to see, for one reason or another, often venality or cowardice or greed prompted, the issue at hand, which impinges upon the church and its correct teaching of the gospel. In the Old Testament, Isaiah calls the prophets and ministers watchmen. He likens the watchman to a dog. Quote, "The dog is a picture of the preacher in whom there is watchfulness." He's a watchdog. "And faithfulness." He is on a guard day and night, watching, barking. The dog is a faithful animal, Luther says. But what happens if the dog is dumb and cannot bark? What happens if the prophet and preacher teach and preach but have no reference to the matter at hand? They wind up not lifting up consciences and terrifying the wicked, but dealing harshly when men should be comforted. Quote, "They are learned and verbose in leading people astray." Quote, "They do not lay bare their sins so as to draw them to repentance and to a thirst for grace, no. They even defend their sins and mistakes and blaspheme the truth. Therefore they are," he's talking about the clergy of his day, obviously, "therefore they are blind and neither know anything nor can teach others. If Isaiah got away without losing his head, he would indeed be lucky." How many of these dumb dogs, that's Luther, how many of these dumb dogs who cannot bark, who dream and lie down and love to slumber there are in the Lutheran church today, just as in the church in Luther's day or in Isaiah's day? Luther calls them pillow dogs, animals concerned only about their belly. This is Luther now. I don't want to offend anybody. They are preachers who preach much but accomplish nothing because they do not preach on the issues at hand. They're not watchmen. They're lazy and dumb and protect no one with their teaching. Quote, "This is precisely the description of our bishops. They are lazy dogs who loll all day and night on the pillow and gorge themselves, and they have not experienced the contrition of Amos." End of quote. Also, there are men like Cocleus, he says, and Erasmus, who are dumb too, since they speak what is agreeable and look out for their own welfare. The text says they are fat supine, sleepy, fat watchdogs, and so it is with our bishops. They pile up nothing but wealth and prestige for themselves, and they look out for nothing but their own interests and the strength of their own body and welfare, and meanwhile they neglect the church. I quoted Luther at length to show us what are the dangers we always contend with in all the articles of faith. To touch the gospel at any point is to touch its heart. To recognize what is going on in our day in the church and in the world is the great responsibility of a watchman, a pastor. And to face up to the issues of the day with courage and stubbornness and tenacity is the calling of every evangelical preacher and his confession to his church and to the world. A good look at Luther's Solus Christus theology might do much to stave off a potential controversy which would engulf American Lutheranism. Atomistic, wooden, Arminian fundamentalism is no friend of Lutheran doctrine, nor of the sola scriptura, the sola fide, or the sola gratia, or what embraces all these principles in one, all our practice, all our doctrine, all our worship, the Solus Christus.